Dearest Lord, we are grateful so much for our time together this morning and your presence with us. We are prayerful that our time would be encouragement to all of us. There are a lot of deep requests this morning, and we pray, dearest Lord, that you would really show your presence as you always do through the power of your Spirit. We do pray for all these requests again. We commit them to you. We pray for the difficult, very difficult diagnosis, the ongoing treatments, the setbacks, the disappointments. We're grateful for the providential care, for the joyous reunions, for all the things that you have provided this past week and months, and we just commit it to you. Lord, we are grateful for your word and thankful for this passage this morning that points us to the great hope we have in Christ. He is the one that we find our strength in. He is the one that we find our joy in and our love and our care. And dearest Lord, as we spend our few moments together this morning, we pray that we would all, every one of us, would be encouraged in our hearts and in our minds as we walk by faith in this difficult world and these difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. You have, yes. Oh, yes.
Best behavior morning again. Welcome our friend Joe Kendall.
Well, good morning. We have a wonderful passage this morning, a lot of material. I'm supposed to cover the whole chapter. So I'll do the best I can. What I try to do is put together some summary notes. There's no grammatical expertise to this. As Mark said this morning, when Paul was carried along by the Holy Spirit, he used metaphors together. Well, I was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and this is what you got. So we're going to refer to it. I want it to be a basis to work from, and you can got some space there. You can take some notes if you'd like to or not, but I just wanted to try to provide that for you. Something else I want to share. I was given a new book this week called Things Unseen by J. Gresham Machen. I can't recommend it enough. I know I say that about a lot of books, but this book I think you would find encouraging for two reasons. One, just the foreword itself. If you just buy the book to read the foreword by Sinclair Ferguson, it's worth the book. Yeah. But it's very good. It's very interesting if you know anything about the life and ministry of J. Gresham Machen. He was at Princeton Seminary, the old Presbyterian USA denomination. It split. They started the OPC denomination. He was instrumental in starting Westminster Seminary back in 1937. Very bright man in New Testament studies. Well, 1935, because of progressiveness going on in the issues of the gospel, much of what we have today and the people trying to be creative with the gospel instead of saying true to the scriptures about the gospel, he had a series of radio broadcasts on WIC Radio in Philadelphia. There's 50 broadcasts in this book, and they're about 7 pages in length, and it's excellent. And what he does is he speaks to the common man. He's a very intelligent man, but he speaks to the common man about who God is and how we can know him. And it speaks not just to the man without faith. It's so encouraging to all of us that are in the faith. And so I would really encourage you to spend the money and buy the book and be encouraged. I want to read one thing from,
okay, so the name of the book again
is Things Unseen. In fact, the author is J. Gresham Machen. Yeah, we can look at this after class if you'd like, if that would be helpful. I was going to say something else I forgot, which is very true to my existence. Most of the time I forget things. But let me just read this real quick. From the beginning, Machen says he will be talking about two things: God and the unseen world. I know what I was going to say. Sinclair Ferguson has a podcast. Some of you may listen to it daily, called Things Unseen. It's a beautiful podcast, Monday through Friday. I would encourage you to listen to that if you can. But from the beginning, Machen says he will be talking about two things: God and the unseen world. in these talks, and throughout he calls them his little talks, Machen reminds us of what is absolute, what is eternal, and what is ultimately real. God, not modern man, is ultimate. And he brings that out a lot in his writings. There's something else he does that I think is relevant to our lesson this morning. There are a lot of things we could talk about. There are a lot of emergency things going on in the world, so to speak. But there's nothing more urgent than your soul and mine and where we are with the Lord. There's nothing more emergent than that. With the Lord and he teaching us about his presence and his grace in our hearts and minds will help us deal with all the other emergent things that are going on. Not perfectly, not answers that we really want sometimes, but his presence. His abiding presence for us. This writer goes on, he says, "The unseen world is eternal. The space and time of 1935 and 1936 when he wrote this, these lessons on the radio are passing." And same thing today. 2026 will be gone and it's passing, but the things of the Lord are eternal and they help us this side of heaven to walk by faith in the difficulties of life. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 verses, a lot here. Look at verses 1 through 3. We're going to read these first three verses, make a few comments about that, and then go to the next section. But look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know the context of it. Don spoke on it last week, and I was able to be here because I was doing this lesson for Sunday so I could go to GA this past week. So it was a kind of a busy week, but I wanted to quote a couple things from Paul's letter at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when Paul writes, "But thanks be to God," in verse 14, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession," and that's true. Christ perseveres us always through difficult times. It doesn't mean it's without difficulties, but it does mean that our faith will persevere looking to him. He goes on, "and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Certain aromas remind you of certain things, do they not? I remember years ago I got the house sit for Lewis Johnson when he was traveling to Scotland. And he took me up to his library, showed me his library. I got to stay there a few days. It was a wonderful experience. But what I noticed is his house had a certain aroma to it. It is because of an insecticide that they put into the house to fight insects coming into the house. But it smelled wonderful. And all his books smelled that way. And when I would write a paper, it smelled that way for him and so forth and so on. That aroma reminded me of Lewis Johnson for the rest of his life. So think about that. And I think about the aroma of Christ. How does it smell? Kindness, forgiveness, love, care, all those things remind us of the aroma of Christ. Paul writes, "For we are the aroma of Christ," verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. "To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of the God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And then he comes to chapter 3. And verses 1 through 3 speaks of letters of recommendation. Look at verse 1. "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" In other words, are we beginning to think ourselves maybe more highly than we ought to think? Others were accusing Paul of trying to be thinking too highly of himself, and others were not. But look at verse 1, "or beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" What was Paul's letter of recommendation? It was the Corinthian believers. They had come to faith. Their lives had been changed. They served as Paul's letter of recommendation. So it's a good reminder that our lives can reflect our commitment to Christ, and in light of that, be our letter of recommendation. Paul himself gave letters of recommendation for others. He spoke very highly of Titus. Others spoke very highly of Paul. Paul himself even urged the Corinthians to be imitators of him. But this recommendation would come ultimately with the Corinthian believers themselves. This is not written, but seen and engraved on his heart, not flourished in his hand or carried in his bag. Verse 2, you yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. This is not the first time we'll see that phrase, written on our hearts. It's different that we'll see in a moment when Paul will address written on stones. Written on hearts implies feeling. Provides a flesh, the idea of something sensible and intelligible and something that you can really relate to versus something that's written on stones. Something's written on your heart, it stays there. You remember it, you think about it, you pray about it. Verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God. Ink fades. I have some old notes, Bible lessons from years ago, and a lot of that ink has faded over the years. You can't read it anyway because of my writing, but you really can't read it when the ink fades. You can't see what's been written. The Spirit's different. When the Spirit writes, He writes with dynamic and permanent ink. So it's a wonderful thing to reflect upon Christ and the Spirit that writes with permanent and dynamic ink, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's a frightening thing when your three-year-old granddaughter has permanent ink writing on things in your house. That's frightening. But here, this different to that is the living Spirit in writing. Again, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It's interesting here when Paul, in these first three verses, brings up the concept of, as he does, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He begins to allude to what he talks about in verse 6, and that is about the new covenant. We're going to elaborate that more in a moment. But Paul mentions the new covenant in verses 6 and following. We'll get to it in just a moment, I promise. But here it bears to mention the comparison between the Mosaic and the Christian dispensations which follow. God had assured His people through the prophets that the time was coming when He would put His law in their inward parts and write it in their heart. And we'll look that up here in just a moment. But till we get to that point, let's look at verse 4. Verses 4 through 11 covers a lot. It'll cover the issues of the teaching of the new covenant. It'll cover the ministry of Moses that I referenced on your handout. It'll cover the ministry of Moses with the veil that he would have on his face, and then he would take it off when he'd come back out and talk to the people, but then he would put it back on. He would put it on when he talked to the people. He would take it back off when he'd go before the Lord. Again, we will talk about the difference between the tablets of stone and the tablets of the human heart, or some have interpreted flesh. And just one important note before we get into this section. The gospel itself of Christ does not abrogate the law, but it fulfills the law, as we'll see as we go through these particular verses. Look at verse 4. He writes, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God." In other words, in Christ, we have this confidence before the Lord God that He hears us, He knows us, and He loves us, and He's forgiven us by God's grace. And it's all written within our hearts. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from the Lord God. Paul will elaborate on that in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, when he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And he says, my sufficiency is of the Lord God, not of myself, but of the Lord God. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The new covenant. The medium here is ultimately the being carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Jeremiah 31:33 is the new covenant. Listen as I read it. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, Jeremiah 31:33, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it's not that he's taking the law away. Instead of it being on the outside and temporary on stones, it's inside and permanent in your heart. And in light of what Christ has done, the law is now fulfilled. For example, in Romans chapter 8, and I'll just turn to it quickly, Paul writes regarding the law when he says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here, when he describes this, ultimately it is Christ himself who is the one who fulfills the law on our behalf. And the hope is seen of that in the gospel. The law, therefore, really is neither evil nor obsolete. But as Paul says elsewhere, and even in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and righteous, and good. Those that try to say that the law has no application for us today, I think, are wrong. The law does have application, but it's fulfilled for us through the power of the Spirit, through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Should we try and seek by the God's grace to emulate the moral law? Yes. Does it bring us salvation? No. Christ brings salvation. The Spirit enables us by God's grace to seek to emulate the moral law in our lives today. Again, the gospel does not abrogate the law, but fulfills it. Keep in mind, the Christian is still under solemn obligation to keep the law of God, but with this vital difference, this is very important, that he now has the power of the Holy Spirit within himself, to keep it. See, prior to the giving of the Spirit, it crushed us. When the law said, thou shalt not steal, prior to coming to faith in Christ, my heart would say, I want to steal. But then they come into faith in Christ through the power of the Spirit when it says, thou shalt not steal. I don't want to steal because of the power of Christ living within me. If the law said, thou shalt love your wife prior to coming to faith in Christ, you may not love her as much as you do after you come to faith in Christ, because in light of what Christ has done in your hearts through faith. So here when he talks about this, it's a beautiful reflection on the fact of the purpose of the law in the fulfillment of the new covenant. So he goes on in verse 6, he says, Paul has so many, he has 13 letters, I get confused on what letter I'm in. Verse 6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When Paul writes this, about the new covenant, the Christian ministry is essentially the ministry of the new covenant. This covenant promise in the Old Testament realized in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the effect of which is the writing of God's law in the hearts of his people. As the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews points out, the introduction of a new covenant presupposes that it is better. It doesn't say that the old one was bad, but it had its purpose, but it was temporary. The new covenant is permanent, and it's better. Better promises all the way given to us through the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Since if the earlier covenant had been faultless, there would not have been a need for a second. And the arrival of the new means the outmoding of the old. But the old was necessary, temporary, imperfect, inasmuch as it looked forward to the establishment of that which is perfect and permanent. The blood of the ancient sacrifices, often repeated, could not take away sins, but the blood of Christ's sacrifice, once for all, is the blood of the eternal covenant given for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, let me read out of the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 8. Let me just read a few verses from there because it's a wonderful passage about this. Verses 6 and following, here's what he writes. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. As a covenant he mediates is better. So we live under this new covenant mediated by Christ. Since it is enacted on better promises, all tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. But we had a second. It's the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 33. And he goes on and he describes this covenant that he already quoted. He says, "Days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws into their minds." Please notice, he doesn't say I will take the law out. It was outward temporarily on tablets of stone, but now it's permanent in their hearts. Verse 11, "They shall teach each one his, and they shall not teach each one one his neighbor, and each one his brother, knowing, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest." Speaks of the fact that the gospel will go out to all men without exception, Jews and Gentiles, men and women from all the nations and tribes under the earth will come to faith. So it's very important to establish the new covenant. Implies, again, neither the abrogation nor the depreciation of the Mosaic law. Keep in mind, neither God changes nor his law, but his implementation of it through the new covenant is what was different. "I will put my law in their inward parts." So you have it, and I have it. One of my favorite professors at OU was Dr. Horowitz, and he taught ancient Israel history of ancient Israel, and he was very good. And he was a Jewish man, and he loved to laugh at himself. That was the thing that was so funny. But the one phrase that he used that I use to this day, I will say, can the man on the street understand this? So that's what I think Paul does here. He says, listen, the old law had its purpose. It was temporary. The new law is permanent in our hearts. And it has the blessing of the presence of Christ and the power of the Spirit. It's totally different than it was under the old covenant. So we can understand it. It's what the man on the street can understand by God's sovereign grace. Something else about the man on the street, to use that expression. All men and women are created in the image of God. They have a conscience, educated even by natural revelation. So the fact that they will try to dismiss God or say he doesn't exist, their conscience will bear witness against that belief and help them to focus more on the fact that God does exist and it has presence with them. Ultimately, when they come to faith in Christ, they understand that. see the presence of God in that sense. Mr. Hughes, in his commentary, has a great quote between what we've been talking about, the old and the new. The difference between the old and the new covenant is that under the former, that law was written on tablets of stone. We already made reference to that earlier. Confronting man as an external ordinance and condemning him because of his failure through sin to obey its commandments. But now it's different. It's inward. It's in our heart. I've heard it said from time to time, and I see it really in our meetings that we have from time to time in church and other places. But someone might say, what do I say in the meeting? And I will say, speak your heart. If your heart is educated by Scripture and Christ and the presence of the Spirit, speak your heart. Speak what's in your heart, walking by faith. And here, what's in our heart is the fact that Christ has put the law within us to obey it and to love it, to glorify Christ. Now, let me say this. There were Old Testament saints that loved the law, having their face toward Christ in an anticipatory manner. You think of Abraham. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, he told his servant that was there to help him at the foot of the mountain, he took Isaac. He said, "We will be back." So he reminded them of the fact that he ultimately knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But he knew he was going there to sacrifice Isaac. Then they get up to the place of the altar where Abram created the altar. Isaac says, "Where's the sacrifice?" What does Abraham say? Or Abram say? He says, "God will provide." And he did. In the thicket, there was the lamb. God provided. So you have this idea of the Old Testament saints, some of them, through the coming on of the Spirit was very active in the Old Testament, not necessarily like it is today, but very active. It'd come on the outside primarily and influence men and women toward the things of God. You think of Esther and her walking by faith. God helped her. God helped her. And so you think of others, other women and men that God would come upon and help them and point them to the Lord God, anticipating the coming of Christ. The same with Joseph, the same with Moses, the same with David and others as they would write and think about the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have understood it completely. They may not have understood how it was going to come to be, but there was something in their hearts that the Spirit pointed them to the coming of Christ. He's our hope. And it's all these prayer requests we had this morning. It points us to the sufficiency of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what you have in the new covenant. Keep in mind, the covenant of God is God's covenant. For it is always the manifestation of His sovereign goodness in action. Thus, God announced His covenant to Noah. He announced it to Abraham. And He announced it to Jeremiah. The latter part of verse 6, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Though the Christian in certain sense is no longer under the law in the sense that it was prior to Christ, that does not mean that the demands of the law are no longer valid or important. For the agape demanded of him is nothing else than the fulfillment of the law. And now, in light of the Spirit, the presence of Christ, we can accomplish this by God's grace and His enablement. Contrast to the letter of the Spirit, contrast to the letter written on stone is the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit gives life. You've experienced it, I'm sure, in your own Christian life and walk. The Spirit enables us. It's life-giving. When Mark talked this morning about prayer life, I often, I'm sure you do, experience this as well. I cry out to the Lord, "Lord, help me to pray. Help me to pray. Enable me by Your Spirit and Your power to pray to You and love Your Word and love walking by faith." Lastly, the Spirit gives life in that it causes us to fulfill what is commanded. Everything, a friend of mine used to say this in college, Bible teacher, He would say, everything God requires, He provides. And He does. He requires perfection. He provided it in Jesus Christ. He requires perfect love. He provided it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now through the work of the Spirit, it's brought into us through the doctrine of sanctification, and we can look to Him by faith. It is a new day in Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But still, it's the same message of Christ from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. The hope that we have from Genesis chapter 3 on to Revelation to the end of Revelation. We are no longer under the bondage of a death-killing letter, but now we are in the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit who through the grace of the new covenant is in the hearts of believers and now gives life to their souls by justifying them. And hereafter will also cause their bodies together with their souls to live everlastingly. When verses 7 and 8, Paul continues. Look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. When Moses went before the Lord, what happened to his face? It shone with brightness and glory. It's beautiful. They would come out and the people would almost be amazed at how bright his face was. Then he would put the veil to cover it because it was fading. It wasn't permanent. But when he went back into the Lord, he would pull the veil up and he would shine it back up again. But then he'd come back out, it'd be fading. The difference is what has happened with Christ. The veil has been ripped away. Now we can look into the glories of Christ in a beautiful reflection about who he is. It reminds me of that great teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, of the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember what is Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration? And they thought, well, let's build some tents. Let's stay here a while. Our Lord Jesus said no, because Elijah was there as well. But they were looking into Christ. The Lord Jesus, the only thing that came down from heaven was, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The focus upon everything was on Christ. The beauty of the glory was on Christ. Elijah was gone. The other men were just dazzled and amazed what was going on because the focus was on Christ. Much like the veil that's been taken away, we can look into the glories of Christ walking by faith. And we'll see that more as we conclude in a few minutes in verse 18. Carved on tablets of stone emphasizes the outward. The ministration of death was given through the mediation of Moses. The ministration of the Spirit was through Christ. But remember, the giver of both was from God. It was not as though one was evil and one was good. Both were good from an unchanging God, but they served different purposes. So it's a reminder of the fact that the Lord God has provided for us. We don't really have time to look at Exodus 34:29, but if you're bored this afternoon, you want to look up in the book of Exodus, look up to see the ministry of Moses in Exodus 34:29 and following. You'll see the whole teaching from Moses about the veil and the covering of the veil. He goes on in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 3. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? And it's true, it does. Verse 9. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must be far exceeded in glory, and it does because of Christ. Indeed, verse 10, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. It's the glory of Christ, again, has surpassed the glory of the veil behind on Moses' face because it was fading. The fulfillment of the glory would be Christ. Verse 11. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Again, the face of Christ. And ask a question on your summary notes. What is the difference? Was the veil temporary or permanent? It was temporary. Christ pulled the veil away. Look at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Why is that? Because of Christ, again. That's what the focus of this whole chapter. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. That's why when you have even a Jewish person that is without faith in Christ, when they read the Old Testament, there's a veil there. They don't see Christ as he is presented for us by God's grace. Verse 14, but their minds are hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But verse 16 is my favorite verse besides verse 18 of this whole chapter. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You could use that expression for a lot of things. When one turns to the Lord, things are different. Not that the disease is not still there. Not that the loneliness may not continue to be there. Not that your loved one may not be sick and ill, but when one turns to the Lord, we find the presence of Him through the power of the Spirit by God's grace. One turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the veil is taken away, and we will ultimately see Christ as He really is. We'll see Him face to face. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We don't have to sin anymore. We will, but we don't have to. There's freedom in Christ. Romans 6 teaches us that we can stop sinning by God's grace, and when we do sin, we look to Him in repentance and in faith. Verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, we all as Christians, without exception, with unveiled face, we don't have the veil covering us anymore or covering someone giving us the message of Christ. Beholding the glory of the Lord or being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Speaks of progressive sanctification. So over time, we're transferred more and more to the image of Christ. And we'll see the glory of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you have the old covenant. You have the blessings of the new covenant. You have Moses with the veil. You have Christ without the veil. You have progressive sanctification by God's grace that enables us to continue to walk by faith. So the focus of the chapter is who? It's Christ. He's our hope. He's the one that we look to by faith and walk by faith in. And He's the one that we wake up to on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. We find the presence of His grace in our hearts and minds through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot here. You could spend the whole time just on the new covenant. I tried to touch on most of it. Hopefully it's helpful to you as you deal with walking by faith. I hope that all of us remember to pray for these requests. They're heavy this morning, and they're difficult for us. We just pray that the Lord would help us as we look to Him by faith. So, again, verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So we look to the Christ in wonderful glory. It's not fading as it was with Moses. This is a good place to stop. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for our moments this morning. We are thankful for this passage. We pray, Father, that we would learn from it, and our true teacher, God the Spirit, would enable us to remember what we have read and studied. Father, we do pray for these requests again. We pray that You would answer them according to Your providence, providential care. You'd give strength to doctor visits. You would give encouragement to updates on how people are doing, loved ones are doing. We pray in particular for Pixie as she deals with this real difficult diagnosis, and for Holly and their diagnosis and the concerns that they have. For so many that need our prayer, we just pray, Father, that you would comfort them. Pray for Diane Steele again, that you would give her grace. And Dick, she seeks to minister to her and others that have been mentioned. Friends that have been injured and hurt, we pray that you would help them as they look by faith to you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Just thank you for the time we could be together safely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.